What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
But guys, I'm so excited. Are you pumped for this week? Yeah. So can we welcome Andy Bird out to the stage?
Thanks, bro. Did I have a ponytail in that video?
Yeah, Andy. Andy had long hair.
I don't think it was in the ponytail. I think it was before the ponytail.
Wow. Wow. So some awkward hair stages.
So if you don't know, Andy brings leadership to all of YWAM, Kona, Fire and Fragrance, The Sin, helped birth Circuit Rider, so pretty much he's got his hand in all of it. He's such a catalytic voice and a leader in our generation, so it's an honor that you're here, bro. We love you so much.
Pumped, dude. Super pumped. All right, thanks, Zach. Hey, good morning, guys. So excited to be with you guys. This is the wildest CR school ever, I'm told, CR experience that's ever happened. And that's right. I believe it absolutely already. Just in the short 5 minutes I've been in here, it might already be the wildest I've seen. So, and you guys have had some wild schools. So, mega honor to be with you guys. I love this whole community. Christy Brent was one of the greatest heroes that in our entire community, our world. She's been such a pillar and such a voice to everything that we've done. So much love for all the leadership here. Zach, you're such a legend, bro. So many years of just faithfully running these schools and training up the next generation. So many of the staff here, you're some of my total heroes and you know, friend. We've been friends for years. And then, of course, all the new students that are here, you guys are the future. You're the hope of what we're believing for in America and the nation. So give me so much hope even just seeing you in the room. I'm really excited for just our couple days together. It's pretty short, but I just do everything I can to connect and serve what God's doing through Circuit Rider. I think it's truly one of the most dynamic youth movements in the world today. And so anything I can do, I selfishly come because I learn so much every time I'm with you guys. And I feel like it connects me in a deeper way to what God's really doing in your generation and Gen Z. So I'm partly here for myself as well. And also excited for what God will do in these couple days. Just by way of short introduction, I know Zach gave one, but my favorite part about myself is my family. And it's the best part of everything that we do as family. So I've got 6 kids, some of you would know, and they are just the best. Holly and I have been married for 22 years this year. Next month, we'll celebrate 22 years. And it just gets more and more glorious every year. You didn't think it was possible? Got married when I was 10. Yeah, it's okay. both from Arkansas. We just made it happen. No, I'm kidding. We're not. I'm from Alaska, and Holly's from Pennsylvania, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Do we have any Pennsylvania and Lancaster Countyans in here? Let's go. Always a few. Do we have any Alaskans in here? Nope, never have. It's pretty normal. Used to that response. But we have been married for 22 years. Guys, I think that marriage is just one of the greatest things in all of life. I don't know what you grew up in or how your family upbringing was. I don't know your view on marriages, but I hope that in your time in CR that God totally redefines the glory of covenantal marriage. And that every one of you would look so forward to this incredible covenant called marriage. And our testimony is that marriage has been the strength of everything we've done. Our marriage is not a source of, you know, pain or a source of need or a source of brokenness. Our marriage is a source of strength. And because of our marriage, everything else from that we can give strength to. And so we are more in love than we've ever been. We are more best friends than we've ever been. We more look forward to being together than we have ever looked forward to being together. I dislike traveling more than I've ever disliked traveling, but it's part of the call. And we're totally pumped on it, willing to do it, but cannot wait to be back together. Marriage just gets better and better with year after year. And so we're 22 years in, and in that we have 6 kids. 4 are biological, 2 are adopted. 2 that are adopted are adopted out of foster care, which has been an incredible journey for us. And our 4 biological, my oldest is 18. Some of you guys would know Asher. In my community, I'm either known as Asher's dad or Vernon, my dad, Vernon's son, because both my dad and my son are greater legends in my community than I'll ever be. And I'm known more for their being dad, my dad's son or my son's father. And Asher, that some of you guys know, is just he's just a sign and a wonder. Like, I could not be more proud of all of my kids, but he's the oldest and has had kind of the longest, you know, journey of walking with Jesus. He's just turned 18. He's headed off to DTS in South Africa in January with his best friend, Jimmy, who some of you guys know. Jimmy, whose voice got healed. That's kind of how everyone knows him. And Zeke Chan, Francis Chan's son. The three of them are like best friends. And they're like the three amigos. And it's so fun. Asher is as white could get. You know, Zeke is half Chinese, and then Jimmy is Hispanic. And so the three of these guys just make up the wildest, like, threesome. They're just on fire for God, and I cannot wait to see what they do. After DTS, they're already planning a 50-state tour. They want to spend 6 to 9 months, go to every state in America, and call Gen Z into missions, call them into activation. Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, he lives in Kona. He's an unbelievable man. He's 87 years old. He's just on fire, more vision than he's ever had in his life, more tender-hearted and teary-eyed. I mean, the older he gets, just the more like Jesus he becomes. He challenged Asher about 2 years ago. Asher was 16. He said, "Asher, I went to every state by the time I was 21 preaching the gospel." He said, "I challenge you to do it before you're 21. Beat me to it." And so Asher took that and he's like, "I'm doing it." So the threesome are planning a 50-state tour. They'll probably just join the Circuit Riders on tour or something and blaze across the nation. But so proud of him. And then my next oldest, Makana, she's adopted. She's 16 years old. We adopted her when she was 13, so she's been with us for 3 years. She'd been in foster care for about 3 or 4 years before that, grown up in just a really, really broken home before that. But she is unbelievable, just resilient, loves Jesus, full of the joy of the Lord. And then my next oldest is Hadassah. If Asher is a force, I'm afraid to see what Hadassah might do in her life. She is an alpha female in every sense of the word, and is a go-getter. She goes to our public high school in Kona, which is the Hawaii school system, some of the worst in all of America, just in terms of statistics, dropout rates, immorality, sexual brokenness, suicide, every area. Hawaii is some of the worst in the nation. And she just felt like when she was going to be a freshman that she had to go. She needed to be among the brokenness of her generation. And so she is just knows very few believers in her school, but her and her buddies have started a Jesus Club. Asher helped her start it in his last year there. And they've got 60 to 70 kids every single Wednesday showing up to hear the gospel in the gym. And they're just going for it, just absolutely going for it. So legends. And then Rhema is 13, just turned 13, Rhema Zoe. And then I have two 10-year-olds, Valor and Chanel. Chanel's adopted since she was 3 years old out of kind of private foster care. And then my youngest biological, Valor, they're a month apart. So they're like twins in every sense of the word, but they're not. They're a month apart, but they're one biological, one adopted. Chanel is like the youngest scientist and biologist you'll ever meet in your life. She's an animal lover in every sense of the word. She's FaceTimed me yesterday because she's recently been finding these chameleons, and she's like Francis of Assisi. She will walk in the house with a bird in her hand, and you're like, "Is that thing sick or was it dying?" She's like, "No, I just caught it." And you're like, "No, that's not possible. You don't catch birds, right?" And she's like, no, I caught it." And I'm like, "You didn't catch it. You know, I'm just totally in disbelief." And she'll be like, "I'll prove it, Dad." She walks out on the porch and she just lets it go and it flies away. And I'm like, "Unbelievable. How did you do that?" She's like the animal whisperer. So she's been catching chameleons, and she finally found, she's been in search for months for a female chameleon because she has a male chameleon and she wants to breed chameleons. I'm like, who thinks about this when they're 10 years old? She finally found her female chameleon and she is just like over the moon. And then we have sheep. We have like 30 sheep on our land. And so we just had lambs. And so Chanel literally lives out. She's like young David out there, you know, Davida out there with the sheep, holding her lambs and breeding her chameleons and just living among the animals. It's pretty incredible. And then this is classic. I was just telling Christy this story. This is vintage Holly. Like, anyone who knows my wife knows that I married way up, first of all. And it's like she's like Mother Teresa. I got her to break her like lifetime vow of chastity and marry me somehow. And like, I don't know how, but Holly like snuck out of the garden with just like a sprinkling of sin. I got a full deluge, you know, most of us did. Holly just got like a little touch somewhere on the edges and it got sanctified so fast you wouldn't know it. She's like sinless. It's unbelievable. My wife. So the Department of Human Services, which is like the foster care system in Hawaii, it's unbelievably broken. Our state is so shattered. The family is so shattered. So our community is deeply engaged in this. Our community has probably taken in 50 foster kids in our YWAM community in the last 4 or 5 years and probably adopted 12 to 15 out of that. And then the rest have been reunified, which is the ultimate goal, you know, is reunification. So we're deeply invested, but I feel like every time I travel, they like get a notice and they're like, Andy's gone, call Holly. It's like the inhibitor is gone. Like she's gonna say, yes, she's weak. So, or she's compassionate. So no lie, I'm in Korea yesterday and I get a call, yeah. I was there for 2 days before coming here, and I get a call from Holly, and she's like, hey, DHS called. And I was like, oh man, I know where this is going. It happens every time I travel. And I always joke around, I have 6 kids, but I have no idea how many I'll have when I get home. And that's happened numerous times that it changes. So Holly gets a call. It's a sad situation, but I still laugh about it just because of the scenario that we've continually find ourselves in. The DHS was calling because of a newborn baby whose mom didn't even know she was pregnant. Meth addict, so it's a meth baby. And went in the hospital feeling sick and gave birth to a child, right? This is how broken situation. Mom refuses to touch or hold the child, doesn't name the child, and takes off, leaves the hospital and leaves the child there yesterday. So we get a call that a brand newborn meth baby needs a home to go into, right? And so Holly's like, you know, what do you think we should do? Which is code language for like, I've already heard the Lord for what we should do, but let's pray that God would move in your heart now so that you would also hear what we're supposed to do. I know the drill. I totally know the drill by now. So I'm like, well, gather the kids, but I already know what they're gonna say, because my kids, you know, they're just radical. So I'm like, well, just gather the squad and pray. She goes, well, you know what they're gonna say. So what are you saying, you know? Because the rest of us are already on the same page. So I'm like, okay, totally, babe. Let's be an answer to this need. So she gathers the kids. The kids they won't pray anymore. They're just like, yes, we wanted another baby for so long. So Holly yesterday picked up this newborn baby with no name, from the hospital, with no parents, and I just getting sent all these crazy pictures of my kids, you know, holding this newborn little baby who's, they think is half Hispanic, dad is Hispanic, they believe, and the mom is African-American. So Hispanic, African-American little baby, so cute. So the kids are praying into a name. I don't know if we can legally name the child. We don't know anything. Like, this is just how broken the situation is. We're like, we're not just gonna call the baby like baby, it's a little girl. So the kids pray into a name, and Hadassah, the oldest, or she's not the oldest, but Hadassah, feels like the Lord speaks to her the name Jairah over the child. And so little Jairah has joined the bird family, at least temporarily right now. So we'll see how long that lasts. But this is our family in a nutshell. And I text my kids last night before going to bed just going, who are you guys? Like, I don't know anyone like you who has so much capacity to keep loving another one and another one. We just had 2 foster kids with us for a number of months. Before that, we had a little buddy with us for almost a year with special needs. And they just don't stop loving. My kids are teaching me about love. And of course, Holly is the love mentor in the family. But this is our squad. And we've been with YWAM for the last 24 years. Holly and I met in YWAM. We were both 18. I'd come from Alaska. Holly came from Pennsylvania. We got engaged at 19, got married at 20, and have been rolling ever since. And it's been the best. Yeah, I'm telling you, all you guys, you know, just a little advice from an older brother. Like, when you meet a woman like Holly, you don't move slowly, right? Like, and you need to capitalize on hopefully her, you know, some naivety, like some youthfulness. And without that, I knew I didn't have a chance. The older she got, the less chances I got. So when you meet someone like Holly, you just seal the deal. I sealed the deal as fast as I could. And my only regret is that we didn't get married earlier, I would say. That's my only regret. It's been so epic to grow up together. So that's our family. It's a little bit what we do. You know, out of YWAM, we had the privilege of helping to start Circuit Riders with the Brent family and a whole bunch of others. This is just such an unbelievable movement. And together with this family here, We were able to give birth to the Send and everything that God's doing through that. Just spent the last couple days with Teo Hayashi in Korea, just dreaming about the Send at a global level. I'll probably talk a little bit more about that tomorrow and everything that's coming. I could not be more excited. So we live in amazing times, guys. Unbelievable time to be alive. You could say in some ways, I think it was Charles Dickens that said it's the worst of times and it's the best of times. And it's sort of like the combination of the book of Judges and the growing movement through David's leadership at the same time. Like you have these Davidic leaders that God is raising up that are so pure-hearted, so zealous, so on fire for God, like so devoted and so intimate and so committed. And at the same time, you have the book of Judges going on all around us where everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. The relativism of truth, right? Subjectivism, everything that we're experiencing right now is just both more insane than any time in the last 100 years, and at the same time, more awesome than any time in the last 100 years. And many times people are more aware of the insanity than they are of the awesomeness. And I can just say from the last 20 some years of working with youth, I feel like, you know, even 15 years ago in DTS, experience like you're in right now, you were just hoping, you know, first week, you know, half the class was getting saved and that was awesome. And then second week, your goal, your big breakthrough is if you could just convince them that like God was nice, like he was full of love and he actually liked you, you know, and that was like a big breakthrough. And then the pinnacle of the breakthrough is if you could have a group of young people that actually believed that the Holy Spirit was still alive. That it wasn't just, the Trinity wasn't God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. That the Trinity was actually God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the pinnacle of ETS was like they actually believed in healing. You might not have seen one, but you believed in it. And that was just 15 years ago, you know? And most of what people have focused on over the last 15 years has been the breakdown of society, because that's so in front of us. It's in our headlines, it's all around us, we feel it, we see it. But not enough people are talking about the rise of the remnant and the fire that God is releasing in this generation. And that's where all of my focus is. It's where all of my energy is that we have never seen in my lifetime a generation as devoted, dedicated, consecrated, as on fire as the remnant in Gen Z. And it might not be a mass of numbers, but the potency is far greater than the biggest numbers of nominal Christians you could have around the world, right? I would far rather have a few on fire, set apart Gen Zers than millions of nominal Christians, right? Millions. There's no potency in nominal Christianity. There's no transformational power in safe Christianity. There's no potential for breakthrough in lukewarm Christianity. So I would far rather have a few Gen Zers on fire for Jesus. And that's what I can testify to, that in the midst of the last 20 years and the breakdown of things like the family unit and the breakdown of marriage and the breakdown of norms of morality that 20, 30 years ago were still normal in culture, and we've seen a massive undermining of that and the rug being ripped out of traditional morality. But at the same time is what I can testify to, and that is that nominalism is becoming extinct. And that a zealous, wholehearted, consecrated, radical Christianity is rising up in the heart of a generation again. And that's who you guys are. Now, this is Missions Week, so I want to talk to you a little bit about specifically what I see happening between your generation and the Great Commission, Gen Z and the Great Commission, okay? So what I want to take you guys into, if you're okay with it, is I need to walk you into a little bit of like a big picture of what's happening on a global scale right now. And this will involve some numbers, some statistics, and maybe some new terms. But you guys are so hungry, and you're after this, that I know this is what you want. You didn't sign up for like an easy, and you know, that's not why you're here. You want meat, right? So I want to give you meat today. And we're going to go into some numbers and some statistics and some realities, but I want to give you like a state of the union on what's happening on a global level right now, okay? And that'll include what's happening in America as well, and it will include specifically how the Great Commission and Gen Z are beginning to interact together, because there's some fascinating studies and surveys that are showing that this is potentially the most missionally minded generation in human history. So that's what I want to give you faith for, what's ahead of us right now. Does that sound okay? You guys good with that? So let's take the next 45 minutes before we take a break and let's do a survey of what's happening on a global scale. Let me start with some really good news, okay? Good news today is that the fastest growing population of Christianity in any place in the world is in the nation of Iran today. And this is incredible news, because if you'd have said this 20, 30 years ago, everyone said that's not possible. Iran is a Muslim dictatorship. You're probably seeing what's happening there today with the riots going on across Iran. And Iran has been a traditionally very difficult place for believers to live. But in the last 20 years, the church planting movement, specifically led by women, have been exploding across the nation of Iran to today the fastest growing percentage of Christianity in any single nation on earth is in Iran. Second to that, pre this last invasion of the Taliban, would have been Afghanistan. Afghanistan in its history has never had a move of God. It's never had a people movement. Well, in the last 10 years, this has spilled over from Iran. Afghanistan is currently in its first people movement in its history. First movement of people coming to Christ. Now, hard to say what's going to happen because of the Taliban takeover. Certainly, it has become far more difficult for Christians just in the last year than in the last 10 years because of that. But that's what's been happening in that nation. 2018, this statistic came out that every 15 seconds, an Indonesian Muslim was turning to Jesus. Every 15 seconds. That means since the time we started class today, a couple dozen Indonesians have turned to Jesus since we've just been sitting here, right? That's the reality. Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation on the earth, has the highest population of Muslims of any single country on the planet. Some of you would know this, but you're the first generation in human history to get up in the morning to the reality that there are Bible-believing, sold-out believers in every single geopolitical nation on earth, right? So if we put a big map on the wall right now, you can look at every single nation on that map, and for the first time in human history, every one of those nations has believers in it. For the first time in history. That couldn't have been said 40 years ago, couldn't have been said 50 years ago, but it is absolutely verifiably true today that every nation on earth has sold out, dedicated believers that are chasing Jesus on the earth, right? Lauren Cunningham, our founder of YWAM, he's our founder together, has been to every nation on earth personally. He's 87 years old now, and he's not really traveling anymore. But he is sharper, as sharp as he's ever been. If you sat with him right now, or if he began to share stories with you, he'd still tell stories like, it was a June 3rd, 1977, when I first, he just tell his memory's unbelievable. He's more full of vision than he's ever been. Darlene, his wife, says his main thing right now is that, and I'll talk about this in a second, that every mother tongue on earth would have the Bible in its language, right? That's his main thing. He's so consumed with it, Darlene says he talks about it in his sleep. So through the night, in his sleep, he's talking about every language having the Bible, right? But Lauren's been to every nation. So sometimes you'll hear things, even still, though it's not true, that like there are no known believers in Libya, for instance. And that was one of the last nations that we knew that there were believers in. And Lauren will say, well, I snuck into Libya in the trunk of a car in the late 90s. He'd probably say 1998, May 4th, you know? And I met with believers across Libya. They're doing just fine, you know? And then people say, there's no known believers in the Maldives, this little island chain off the coast of India. And Lauren will be like, I was in the Maldives in 1997. We led four to the Lord ourselves. They're doing just fine, you know? And he's literally living proof, but even statistically now it is shown that you're the first generation after 2,000 years of church history. 2,000 years of the gospel spreading across the earth, you're the first ones to get up in the morning to that reality that every nation on earth has Bible-believing Christians for the first time in human history. In the last 20 years, more Muslims have come to faith than in 1,400 years of Islamic history. If you were to take the 1,400 years since Muhammad started Islam in the year 600-ish, and you were take the last 20 years, more Muslims have come to faith in the last 20 years than in the 1,400 years of combined history, right? That's how fast God is beginning to move in the Muslim world. Now, the needs are still massive, and we'll hit that in a second, but we need to know before we know the needs that God is on the move like never before in history. If you ask those working in this area of the world for the last 20, 30, 40 years, what has led to the change of that, many of them will say it's been the rise of extreme Islam. And millions of Muslims and looked on and said, if this is Islam, this violence and terrorist acts and oppression of women and all these things are happening to an unbelievable degree, they go, if this is Islam, we want nothing to do with it. So the rise of ISIS and the rise of these extremist groups over the last 20, 25 years has actually become a catalyst to millions of Muslims turning to faith in Jesus, saying, this is not the faith that we signed up for. The opportunity that's in front of us is remarkable right now. I'm going to give you a couple terms here that maybe you've not heard before, maybe you have, and I'm going to define them. Write them down if you want to. There are two ways we classify those that have not yet been engaged with the gospel. The first one is unengaged. Just write this term down. The term unengaged literally means a people group that have never been engaged with the gospel. No known missionary, no known believers, no known church. Now, these are not nations, these are people groups within nations, right? So every nation has believers, but God's not just after geopolitical nations. How many know He's after every single language on earth, right? That's what Revelation promises us. Every tribe, tongue, and language, nation, will be represented before the throne of God. So now we're moving beyond nations to people groups. People groups are those that share a language. They're an ethno-linguistic group. They share an ethnic language together, right? So when we move to people groups, the first classification is the unengaged. That means nobody's even trying to reach them. They don't have a single believer and not a single person even trying to engage them with the gospel. Now, in the year 2005, for the first time, global missions organizations and churches, missional churches, gathered together to say, let's actually find out how many unengaged peoples still remain on the earth. This is the first time they really pulled the data together. They all shared data and go, the need is too big to try and do this on our own any longer. Let's collaborate like never before. When they came together, they found, documented, named them, and where they are, 3,158 unengaged people groups still on the earth, which is pretty crazy. To think that 2,000 years of missions and church history, then in the year 2005, there were still 3,000, over 3,000, let's call it, unengaged people groups on earth. Those people groups might have been quite, some of them are quite small. There might only be 500 people that speak the same language on a remote South Pacific island. But some of them were quite large, still in the millions, but not a single known believer, not a single known missionary. No one even knows they're there. No one's documented them. No one's praying for them. No one's even talking about them. So in 2005, began a historic effort of collaboration through leaders in the body of Christ. And over the last 17 years to today, that number has gone from 3,158 to 144. 144. Today, right now, there are only 144 unengaged people groups left in the world. And the really good news is that for the first time in history, all 144 remaining groups are spoken for and adopted by a missions organization or a church, right? So they're all known, we know where they are, we know what language they speak, and every single one of them has been adopted by a missions organization or a missional church, right? It would easily be said, based on this rate, and the rate is only speeding up, the momentum is only growing, that easily in the next 3 to 4 years, easily, could be 2 years, could be 4 years, somewhere in there, right? But in the next 3 to 4 years, there will be a day, and there will be an hour, and it will be in a month, on a year, where the last language on earth worships Jesus for the first time in human history. It will literally be 4 years from now. You'll mark the day on your calendar. It'll be in October. 4 years from now, I'm making it up, in 2026. And it's going to be on the 3rd of October. And you know heaven's going to have this minute, the second written down. And it's going to be at, you know, it's midday, maybe around noon, but not just noon. It's going to be literally like 12:04. But not just 12:04, it's going to be like 12:04 and 10 seconds in, where the last language on earth will confess that Jesus is Lord for the first time in human history. For the first time in human history. And guys, that's like four-ish years ahead of us right now. You're one of the first generations in human history. You are the first that will read this passage, Matthew chapter 24. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all ethnos, all language groups. The gospel of the kingdom proclaimed to all ethnos. You're the first generation that will read that and go, that's my generation. You will find yourself written into the pages of Scripture. For 2,000 years, a generation been waiting to say that's our generation. It's you. It's a fact. It's 4 years in our future. It's going to happen in the years that are ahead of us. And you'll literally read that and go, oh my gosh, fulfilled. Done. Which doesn't mean the Great Commission's over, doesn't mean Jesus is returning the next day. There's still lots of work to do. But we know he won't return until that has happened, right? That has to happen. Doesn't mean he's coming back the next month. It just means that by for sure he's not coming back until that line becomes a reality. I just want you to imagine 5 years from now, you're going to be reading your Bible. And you're going to stumble on Matthew chapter 24. And you're going to think to yourself, oh my gosh. For 2,000 years, we've been waiting for this moment. For 2,000 years, heaven's been waiting for this moment. And there will be a minute where God gathers the angels and goes, listen, the last of the 7,000 languages on earth, just confess me as Lord. And the full redemption of man's ultimate fall through the Tower of Babel and God scattering the languages of the earth, for the first time we'll touch the full redemption of God unifying the languages of the earth, not around trying to reach God, but around God reaching them. And we'll see a fulfillment we never dreamt we would get to see in our lifetime, and it's 4 years in our future. This is our reality. I can't imagine the emotion in the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son when Revelation chapter 7 has to happen on earth before it can happen in heaven. That every tribe, tongue, and nation will for the first time in human history be worshiping Jesus. This is right in front of us. In the last 20 years-ish of these collaborations among the unengaged, they have planted 156,000 churches among those previously unengaged people groups. They went from unengaged to 156,000 churches since 2005. This is the growth of the kingdom around the world. We have another opportunity. I'd mentioned this a little bit earlier, but there are today a little over 2,000 languages still without a single page of the scripture. How many of you think that God wants to speak to the heart language of every human on earth, right? He's not content with them just knowing a second language, a third language, and a trade language. He wants to speak the heart language. If their mom and dad can speak directly to their heart in their heart language, how many of you know that God wants to speak in their heart language, right? And how many of you know it doesn't matter if only 500 speak that language, it still matters to God. It doesn't matter if it's a billion people speak it or 500 speak it. He is the one who leaves the 99 to find the one. He's the one who flips over the furniture to find the lost coin. He's the one who scans the horizon for his lost son. So he is longing for the day that he can speak intimately to every single language on earth through the Word of God. Today there are 2,000 languages that still don't have a single word of the Scripture in their heart language, but this is rapidly changing, and because of it, and again, unprecedented collaboration, is that it is estimated that by the year 2033, this is 11 years from now, every language on earth will have the scriptures in their native language, in their mother tongue. 11 years from now, 11 years from now, it will be possible that every single mother tongue on earth has the good news of Jesus in their language from the scriptures. Friends, revival and reformation and transformation aren't even possible until that happens. It's the scriptures that renew the mind. It's the scriptures that transform the thinking, right? There's a moment of salvation you can have, certainly without the scriptures. But true transformation, actual transformation of family, transformation of thinking, transformation of parenting, understanding of marriage, revelation of the narrative of scripture, understanding of where this is all going, it comes from the Bible. The only way to really see an impact in society is on the scriptures. It hasn't even been possible to see transformation in some nations, some peoples around the world until they have the scriptures in their mother tongue. But not 4 years from now, every people group on earth will be engaged with the gospel for the first time in history. 11 years from now, every single language on earth will have access to the scriptures for the first time in history. These are the things that are right in front of us. Now, part of this other, the opportunity as well that I think is so remarkable, and this is where it intersects with us a little bit, is that Barna did a survey last year or 2 years ago on how Gen Z relates to the Great Commission. They found, first of all, some discouraging news, and not about Gen Z, about the church at large. They found that the church, only 17% of those who go to church in America, this is an American study, know what the Great Commission is. Only 17%. So that leaves 83% of Christians who go to church don't even know what the Great Commission is. Now, if you feel that way, don't feel any shame. Don't feel bad about that. But this becomes my question. If the church doesn't know what the Great Commission is, what are we talking about on Sunday? Like, what is the church envision the mission to be if we don't know the Great Commission, right? And the Great Commission is a man-made term. Hudson Taylor actually coined it. And it was just a way of bringing together the passages around Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations, Mark chapter 16, go and proclaim the gospel to all creation, and Acts chapter 1, do it from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Real basic, real simple. And our mission doesn't just come from that. Our mission actually starts all the way back in the book of Genesis, right? Because our mission isn't actually our mission. Our mission is God's mission. He's the missional God, right? Sometimes we think God started a church and then gave them a mission. He didn't. God had a mission, so he needed a church, right? All of this starts with God. He is the missional God, right? At his very core and his very being, he is on mission. He's been on mission since the moment he said, "Let there be light," God became missional. Do you understand? He's been missional ever since. We've continually fallen away. God has never stopped being missional, right? So the Great Commission is just a repetition of the dominion mandate in the garden, which was be fruitful, multiply, do it in family, be priests unto me, and cultivate a garden of pleasure across the earth. The Great Commission is simply a repetition of what we were originally mandated to do. So our Great Commission is not founded in the New Testament. It's founded in the original Testament, right? It's founded in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it's founded ultimately in the nature and character of God, who is a sending God. He is a God who sent his Son. He is a God who sent the Holy Spirit. And now he is a God who sends his church. Mission doesn't originate in the church. The church originates in the mission of God. Otherwise, we get church-centric. We're not church-centric. We're God-centric. We're theocentric, right? He is the big deal. We're not the big deal. Me going to Afghanistan is not the big deal. He's the big deal. He's been in Afghanistan for thousands of years, right? He's the big deal. He's always been the big deal, right? And we have to understand that in our hearts. Well, we found through this survey that many in the church aren't even familiar with the term Great Commission. But when they rephrased it for Gen Z and they asked this question, how many of you would be willing to be a missionary as your future vocation? And missionary is a much more of a common term. So everyone's like, I get that. Primarily thinking probably overseas missionary. That would have been probably the primary thought associated with that, right? How many of you are willing to be a missionary as a future vocation? That was the question that was asked. And this is what they found. That this is a subset of Gen Z. It's you guys. It's Gen Z believers. It's people who actually still believe that the Bible is the word of God, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, right? Just basic Christianity, but orthodox. And they asked that subset, how many of you would be willing to be missionaries as a future vocation? They found that 52% of Gen Z said yes to that. 52%. Over half of your generation that still believe in Orthodox Christianity said they would consider missions as a future vocation. This is historic. Never in history has a generation been so willing to be a missionary, right? Then they broke it down, and this gave me even greater excitement and courage. They broke that down demographically. And they found that of the 52%, which was a makeup of all people who responded, then they broke it down according to ethnicity. And they found that of those, 48% of Caucasians, which is unbelievable, almost 50% of Caucasian Gen Z believers said I'd consider missionary. 54% of Hispanics said that they would consider being a future missionary. And the highest percentage of all was 61% of African Americans. So let's go, said they would consider missions as a future vocation. When I read this, I thought, oh my gosh, there's a missions movement in America still. It's coming. It's absolutely coming. Because if it's to be an American missions movement, it must be a multicultural, multi-ethnic missions movement, or it's not an American missions movement, right? This is not a west to the rest. This is not a white man or white woman's thing. Remember, this is a God thing. It's not a human thing at all. But the participation of the beautiful tapestry of America right now to be willing to consider the nations as a future vocation, never in the history of our nation have we seen this kind of willingness. Okay, now this is a lot of good news. I got to tell you a little bit of the challenge that's ahead of us as well, right? Because we're not idealists, we're realists. The only way to have real impact and the only way to have real faith is to live in realism, right? It's not faith unless it requires faith. Are you with me? Are you with me? To have faith in an idealistic vacuum is not real faith. It's only faith if it's actually impossible. Otherwise, it's not faith. Are you with me? So real faith has to be born in light of a real challenge, or it's idealistic. It's not actually real faith. It's wishful thinking. So we've got to know the challenge that's in front of us, okay? You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. I know you are. Feel it. Here's the challenge. Challenge at a broad strokes is this. 154,000 people die without salvation every day. Every day. 154,000 people a day die without salvation in Jesus. This is our reality that should keep us up at night, get us up early, and drive us with a sense of ambition, the same ambition that's in the missional God's heart. 154,000 people die every day without faith. Part of that challenge is we understand where the majority of those people are that die without faith is among the second classification. I told you about unengaged. The second classification is unreached. And unreached people are defined as those who are less than 2% Christian as a people group, and they lack the ability to grow or thrive on their own. So there might be believers. For instance, we have teams that work long-term all over the world as part of your global YWAM family. We've sent out a whole bunch from Kona over the last number of years. I think of some of my heroes in Oman today. They estimate that there are less than 20 Omani believers in the entire nation of Oman. They would be the primary ethnic group that are native to Oman, would be Omanis. And they estimate there are less than 20 Omanis that follow Jesus today. So they're not unengaged. There are Omani believers, but they are unreached because it is such a small percentage of the nation. The largest unreached nation in the world today is Turkey. It has the largest population of people and the smallest percentage of Christianity. There are twice as many mosques in Istanbul than there are Christians in Istanbul. So just to get the weight of it. So there are Turkish believers, but they're unreached because they're less than 2% of the population of the nation, and they're not necessarily growing on their own. They need help. They either need leadership development, they need discipleship, they need training, they may need resources, they need church planting training, they need help, right? So those are called unreached peoples. Today, there are over 7,000 remaining unreached people groups, okay? So this is the need side. And those 7,000, it's over 7,000, make up today 3.2 billion people. So we're talking of the Earth's population, almost 40% of the Earth's population is unreached today. 40%. 3.2 billion people. This can't be known fully, but it's easily estimated that 2.5 billion, just say that number just so you kind of like feel the weight of it, 2.5 billion, just like let billion hit you in the face for a second. It's like, that's a big one, right? 2.5 billion have never one time heard the name of Jesus in their life, not one time. Now, if we've spent most of our life in the West, we would just have no grid that that's even possible because we're surrounded by people that don't know Jesus, but there's a church on every block, sometimes three or four. You know, we have Bible apps galore, and you can have more translations than you even know what to do with, and we're arguing about which one's the greatest, and most of the world doesn't even have one. Do you know what I mean? It's ridiculous. And so you just to wrap your head around that for a second, that there are 2.5 billion people. America's population is 330 million. There are 2.5 billion people on the earth that for the most part will go to bed tonight and they have never one time heard the name of Jesus. They don't even know he exists. They've never heard of a Christian. They've never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of faith in Jesus. They don't know his story. They don't know he came once, much less that he's coming again, right? So that represents a huge part of the need that's in front of us. Now, the need gets even bigger when you start to talk about what we're doing to reach those 3.2 billion. This gets a little depressing, but don't worry, we're going to end on a high note. But we have to face the reality, the challenge to have real faith. Are you with me? Unless we can face that thing head on, it's not real faith. It's wishful thinking, it's human energy, it's ambition, but it's not faith. Faith is birthed because of an impossible situation that only God can overcome with human obedience, right? And so the reality is today there are 420,000 missionaries in the whole world. Those are people who have given their lives vocationally to reaching the lost, right? Now, every believer is a missionary, if you know what I mean. Every believer needs to be evangelistic, needs to be a disciple maker. But it's the difference between being a vocational missionary and a missionary through your vocation. Does that make sense? So everyone, a teacher at school who's a believer, is a missionary through the vocation of education, a missionary to those children. But there are only 420,000 people whose career is missionary. They are vocational missionaries, full-time, and they have dedicated themselves to work that in essence others aren't doing because often it doesn't create a salary. There's not an income with it. It's not in that type of a job or a career. 420,000 missionaries in the whole world. The largest mission-sending nation in the world is still America, but number two that I believe will surpass America in a short amount of time is Brazil. Brazil is quickly growing. Number three is South Korea. Historically was number two, is now number three. And of course, missions movements are rising from different places around the world. The future of missions is not, unfortunately, here's what I say. I am fighting for the future of a missions movement in America. But the great missions movement of the future will hopefully not only be another wave out of America, but it will be Kenyans reaching the unreached of Africa, right? It will be Filipinos reaching the Arab Gulf. Like, it will be the Chinese reaching Central Asia. Our teams in Nepal are sending out some of the very first Nepali missionaries to Pakistan. And Nepalese are going to be the key to reaching Pakistan, right? So now I believe America still has an inheritance in that, and I'm jealous for it, but I'm not foolish enough to think that the future rests on America's shoulders. It doesn't. It's a global movement of missions from the nations to the nations. But of these 420,000 missionaries, first of all, we need to recognize this is a dismal number. Today, there are about 2.7 million people that will go to work at Walmart today. Walmart. 2.7 million people's vocation is working at Walmart. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not looking down on that, okay? But I'm just saying that there are, however many times that is, 5-6 as many times people working at Walmart than there are as vocational missionaries today. What's wrong with this picture? Walmart and the massive employee boom of Walmart is driven by consumerism. It's driven by a sense that you and I want to go into one store to get everything we need. I want one store and get my Band-Aids and my groceries, right? So Walmart is an appeal and is an answer to a consumer culture. And we got to ask the question, when are the 2.5 billion that have never heard his name and the 3.2 billion that are unreached, when will they be enough to drive the church into obedience? Because if convenience can lead to over 2 million people working at a convenience store, when will the 3.2 billion be enough to wake up the church to go, we've got to do something about this? When will their cries for a Messiah be enough that we would consider to do anything possible that another generation wouldn't go to their graves without hearing the name of Jesus, right? Of these 420,000 missionaries that are all over the world, the saddest part is that less than 1% of them are working among the 3.2 billion people around the world. 1% of the 420,000 are working among the 3.2 billion. The rest of the vocational missionaries, 420,000, they're needed. They're absolutely critical. Honestly, they're people like me that are a full-time vocational missionary. I live in Hawaii, work around the world, but my home is Hawaii. Well, 1% have counted the cost to live in North Africa, to live in Central Asia, to live in the Himalayas. And the statistic today is there is one missionary for every 400,000 Muslims on the earth. One missionary for every 400,000 Muslims on the earth. So the need is massive. It's massive. Christian giving. This is probably the most depressing, and I'll kind of end here on the bad news, okay? This is really bad. Yeah, we got to go here. Some of you that have heard me say this are already groaning. Christian income around the world is $53 trillion. Christian giving is $896 billion. Christian giving. 82% of all Christian giving, and this is not a statement of right or wrong, I'm just giving you facts, okay? 82% of that goes to essentially the funding of churches, okay? And I'm not saying that's bad. 82% of all Christian giving is paying for the keep the lights on, keep the building rented or purchased, you know, paying the pastoral staff, and I'm not making a judgment statement on that, I'm just telling you, 82%, right? 12% of all Christian giving is going to home missions. So church here in Orange County, 12% of their budget on average is going to reach Southern California. That's awesome. Or even specifically Orange County as a region. Globally though, 1.7%, less than 2% of all giving is given to reach the 3.2 billion people around the world that are still waiting for the gospel. Less than 2% of all giving, 2%. In fact, in America, 100 times, everyone say 100 times, 100 times the money is embezzled by pastors annually than is given to reach the unreached in America. 100 times. The most depressing stat I read of all, I didn't even write it down, it was so depressing, was that in 2019, when they did this study, they found that America spent more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than they did for reaching the unreached around the world. The amount of money invested so that our dogs could be dressed like a whatever, dragon, was more than America spent on reaching the 3.2 billion people around the world still waiting for the gospel, right? Little bit discouraging. Last thing I already shared with you guys, I'm not gonna say it again, is in regards to the Great Commission, 17% even saying that they know today what the Great Commission is. But here's what I want you to think about for a moment as we kind of wrap this up, this portion. We're living in unprecedented times. The last unreached peoples of the earth unengaged, will be engaged for the first time in human history in the next 4 years. Unbelievable. It's right in front of us. The last Bible-less language on earth will have the scriptures in the next 11 to 12 years. First time in history. It's right in front of us. You're gonna be like, some of you guys are, you know, 8 and 11 years from now, like, you're literally gonna be like 30, or you're gonna be like 29 years old, and every language on earth will have the scriptures. Unbelievable. Unreal. These are right in front of us. Gen Z is possibly the most missionally minded generation in human history. Now, the stats can only show what Gen Z is open to. Only Gen Z can show what it will do. The stats can say what Gen Z is willing and able and kind of thinking about, but only Gen Z will determine its future. But the statistics are showing this could be the most missional generation in history. In fact, the statistics are already showing this is probably the most evangelistic generation in history of believers, right? Statistically, in America, 1-2% of Christians that go to church will ever lead someone to Jesus in their lifetime. 1-2%. No, it's serious. 1-2%. That means 1 out of every 100 Christians who go to church in America will ever lead someone to Jesus in their lifetime. 20-30% will ever share their faith in their lifetime. 20-30%. But in a recent study just done, 80% of Gen Z believers shared their faith in the last year. 80% in the last year. So you look at what historically has happened, but what the reality of Gen Z is, I truly believe with all my heart that we have a great generation right in front of us. That, you know, the great generation, the previous great generation was the World War II generation. Both my grandfathers fought in World War II, one on the European front, one on the Pacific front, both on the front lines, and both lived. But that generation, I guarantee you, when they were born, I guarantee you their parents looked at them and were like, man, they don't have any work ethic. What every generation has said to the next generation, right? Well, they're so distracted. They're playing cards. I don't know what they said to that generation, right? And I guarantee you their parents were like, they were like worried about them. Like, is this generation going to amount to anything? Every generation has felt that way about the next generation, right? And nobody knew the potential of that generation until the greatest crisis that at least the Western world had ever seen up to that point arose. And that crisis was World War II. And it was the threat to a worldview. It was the shifting of power away from the freedom and the liberties of individuals to tyranny and dictatorship and socialism to an extreme extent and Marxism and all these crazy things, right? And that generation that everyone looked down on and thought, will they amount to anything? Well, they rose to something that no one even thought was possible, and millions gave their lives. Millions rose up, nameless, faceless, knowing they'll never be famous, gave their lives for what they considered to be a cause greater than themselves, right? They saw a cause and went, it's worth me fighting for that cause, even if I might lose my life. And as far as I understand, it's the first generation that America ever named. And we named them the Great Generation, or the Greatest Generation, or some called them the Hero Generation. They weren't a hero generation when they were 10. They weren't a hero generation when they were 15. They were a hero generation when they realized their own potential. And they rose in the face of great odds, sacrificially laid down their lives for their children to have a better future. They were truly a hero generation. From that point on, we started naming generations. I personally believe that Gen Z is another hero generation. I personally believe this is another great generation that God has raised up. Because what I watch happen is that when Gen Z understands there's a cause bigger than themselves, they begin to lay their lives down with great joy. Gen Z wants a mission. Gen Z wants a vision. And if the church doesn't give them one, then the world certainly is giving Gen Z a mission. And it's the wrong mission. It's a mission of humanism. It's a mission that worships the rights of individuals. It's expressive individualism. Whatever I feel is truth. Whatever I think is what I am, right? And that mission is capturing and swaying many in Gen Z, but there's another mission. There's another vision. And when Gen Z gets a hold of this revelation, 3.2 billion people still waiting for the gospel. Last remaining unengaged people groups, last remaining Bible-less languages. Unprecedented opportunities to be able to go anywhere in the world with the gospel because of travel, because of the day that we live in, because of technology. When Gen Z believers get gripped with this, I truly believe we'll see another hero generation rise up. Joyfully willing to lay their lives down for something bigger than themselves. So we'll have to ask the question is if all this good stuff that I talked about, reaching of the unengaged, Bible-less, if all that's happening with 2% of missionaries who are only 420,000 working among the unreached, and with 1% of all Christian giving going towards this, what happens when just 2% of Christian giving goes towards this? If we're seeing what we've seen and the advancements of the gospel, what if generosity hits Gen Z like no generation before? And what if Gen Z gives 5%? If we could do this on 1%, what would happen if 5% of all future entrepreneurship and wealth was given to what God actually is longing for, that his lost sheep would be brought back to the fold? What would happen with 5% of Christian giving? If we saw a true missions movement, which wasn't just a sixth or a seventh of Walmart, but actually saw a massive wave of missions go to the nations, what's actually possible with 1 million missionaries if we've done this with 420,000 missionaries? And what's possible if more than 2% of them actually go to the places where they've never heard the name of Jesus before? The good news is in the bad news. And the really good news is that Gen Z is willing to go. That's the really good news, is that Gen Z, over 50% in this nation, said they would consider missions as a future vocation. And this is the final stat, is that experts in taking all of the statistics have summarized that the church has 3,000 times the finances and 9,000 times the people to finish the Great Commission in this generation. We have 3,000 times the finances and 9,000 times the people to finish the Great Commission in this generation, your generation. What's possible if Gen Z says yes to the gospel? What's possible if Gen Z says yes to the cause that's greater than themselves, right? Friends, this is your inheritance. Yes. It's your inheritance. I think of what Lauren and his generation have given us. Their inheritance is they're the ones that led us to this place of so few unengaged peoples, right? They're the ones that are getting us to Matthew 24. We didn't get us there. Lauren got us there. Right? They're the reason we're 11 years out from every language having the scriptures. Lauren got us there and his peers, right? We didn't get us there, right? We're 11th hour workers. These guys got us there. The question is, what will our inheritance be? If they got us to this place that has never happened in human history, they're the reason there's believers in every nation on earth, right? We didn't do that. Could Gen Z's inheritance be the very removal of the term unreached?
Yes!
And that by the time your generation passes the baton, there are no unreached peoples on the earth. Which doesn't mean utopia. I'm not talking about the whole world getting saved. I just mean that every single people group on earth would be more than 2% Christian growing on their own and literally an indigenous people movement in every single people group on earth. It's never been possible before we had the Bible in every mother tongue, but guys, in 11 years, you'll have no excuse. In 11 years, every single language on earth will have the scriptures in their mother tongue. And could it be by the time you've run your race, there are no longer unreached people groups on the earth? Can you imagine laying that crown before the Father? Can you imagine the inheritance of a generation ago? The sacrifice was great, the cost was high, and we gladly paid it all because of the worthiness of Jesus. Because of the worth of the Lamb, I think that's something worth living for. Whether you do it here in America, to the lost in our dorms and our university campuses, whether God sends you to the far-flung places of the earth, the unreached and the unengaged, whether you find yourselves 5 years from now living in Kazakhstan or Morocco or Nepal or Bhutan, wherever God would take you, that you would know you are joining God's mission and you would find yourself wrapped up in the story of God. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray right before we take a little break here. Before we pray, a couple of you guys, what sticks out to you? What's hitting you with this that we're talking about today? A couple people, just say something out loud. Raise your hand, I'll call on you. Yeah.
When he said every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, he meant it. He wasn't just saying it. Yeah. It's not just fancy words. Like, he's actually calling the tribes of the earth.
Yeah, absolutely.
There actually is reward, and he paid for them with his blood. Like,
yes.
Like, God put them into Jesus' hands, and his hope is that he won't lose a single one of them.
Come on.
Like, that's the design of the Father.
Yes. Yeah.
Or yeah. Translation is happening at
yes. Yeah. It's literal. Yeah. It's literal. He really means it. It's literal. What else? Yeah.
Just thinking about the weight of having every God, or having every tribe, every tongue, having the gospel available, just the unity of the church.
Yeah.
And the unity of intercession. Like I'm sure you probably think of this, but like all the prophecy of a next great awakening.
Yes.
I think that is
yes.
Of just believers of every ethnicity coming before Jesus.
Yes.
And just crying
that's
out
it.
For salvation. Like, I'm just like blown away. Like, what can we see?
Yes, that's what it. That's so good. You know, there's never been a global great awakening. We've only had regional great awakenings. Europe had a first great awakening spilled into America a little bit. America was the center point of the second great awakening. Some would say there were as many as six great awakenings. There's never been a global great awakening. But I want to say it's never been possible until now. This is the first time in human history it's been possible to have a global great awakening. And I believe with all my heart that's what we're on the verge of. Every nation and people group will actually be touched by the next great awakening. Every single one. Every single one. He's not done with Europe. He's not done with America, not done with Canada, not done with any nation. It's every nation, but it's also going to be Libya and Tunisia and Tibet. It's also going to be, you know, Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan. It's going to be every single people group on earth touched by this next great awakening. Yeah.
So, like, I don't know if anybody else in here relates with it. For me, for, like, the past, like, X amount of time I've been walking with Jesus, it's been, like, a perspective shift every single time.
Mm.
Like, fire.
Yeah.
Like in my community, it was like, okay, where is everybody else? And then I get thrown into this pool of absolute zealousness.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh my goodness.
Pool
like,
of zealousness. That is Circuit Riders.
Like it's just a zoom out. Like these are God's people.
Yeah.
This is what the kingdom looks like.
Yes.
And it's like again, like after hearing this, it's like another perspective change. Like it's moving. Like,
yeah.
God is on the move.
And yes.
Like from nation to nation.
And yeah.
It's like insane how it started from just like, okay, I love Jesus. All these people,
so
Jesus.
Good.
And now it's a movement across the entire world. So
yeah.
Like, wow, this is actually like, seeing Matthew 24 come to fruition is within reach.
Yes.
And that
yes.
Blows my mind.
It's mind blowing.
Like, it's making it all.
Yes.
Like,
who could be bored? That's what I want to ask. I don't understand it. Last time I was bored was in the late 90s, I guess, probably 97, I'm guessing. I cannot imagine being bored in life right now if this is our reality. Yeah.
And like as I was thinking
yeah.
like as I was thinking through this message, I was like, this is why.
This
I
is
was
why.
Born.
This is why you were born.
This is why
we
were
so good.
Like what's so often called a hopeless generation
yeah.
is literally becoming called like generation Z
yeah.
generation zeal.
Let's
like,
go.
Yes.
Yeah. That's it.
It's insane.
It's so good. Yeah, in the back. Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. Yes. Yes. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. just say bless your heart. Just bless them. Just bless them, Jesus. Bless them up. Bless him. It's so good. Let me just make one note on this. What he said is so important. There is a massive attempt to write a new narrative in America right now. And that new narrative would say that all missions is colonialism, and it's not. Colonialism is a spirit. It's a spirit, and it's not the spirit in this room. And it's not the spirit connected to one ethnic group. It's a spirit. It's a devil, right? It's a devil. It's not what we're talking about. Missions is not that. God is the missionary. That's why it's so important that we ground our theology in the Missio Dei, the missional God, not in the church. Right? It's not on us. It's Him. It's who He is. So don't buy into the narrative. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And you've got to shatter it and bless their hearts who are sharing the lie. Bless them up, Jesus. No, it's real. You got to think of it like that. None of this is rocket science. None of it's like a magic wand. How's it going to happen? It's you and I obeying Jesus and joining the missional God. It's just us joining into what He's already doing. So good. Last one. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think it's real. I think it's real. Here's where we're going to pray. There's so much I want you all to share, and you need to share with each other and make sure you're processing what God's saying to you. But one of the things that strikes me is when we talk about this is we're hitting a lot of numbers, big numbers. But remember, numbers are faces, right? They're faces. You know, one of those numbers is little Jaira, born with meth in her system and no mom or no dad, right? It's names and faces. And when Jesus thinks of 3.2 billion, He thinks of 3.2 billion ones. It's just, they're individuals with names and faces and stories and destinies and futures, right? Jesus models this in Luke chapter 15, which we often read the story of the prodigal son, and we have made prodigals to be purely people who were once saved and walked away, but that's not the context of those parables. And it doesn't mean that it couldn't apply to that, of course it does, but the context of the parables is that Jesus was eating with sinners, and the Pharisees were mad at Him. And He goes, let me tell you a story to show you what I'm really like, because you clearly don't know what God's really like. You have misunderstood your Father. So the context wasn't these were people in the synagogue who wandered away and then maybe they'd come back to faith. The context was these are people who were never in the faith. And He goes, I'm going to tell you what I'm really like as the missional God. That's what He says, right? Let me tell you what my Father's actually like. You misrepresented Him. And then He tells three stories. In the first one, you guys know this, is that there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one of them wandered away. And we immediately think, oh, it's someone who left the church. That's not the context. The context is that that one was never saved. They were lost. And he goes, I love the 99. He goes, they're cute, they're well-fed, they're fluffy, they've got nice wool. He goes, I'm not saying I don't love the 99, but I do leave the 99 to find the one. He goes, that's what I'm actually like. That's the nature and character of my Father. That's the nature and character of the Son. And that is the nature and character of the Spirit. Is I am willing to leave the 99 who are in the fold because I'm after the one. And when He finds the one, the sinner, what does it say He does? He rejoices. He's not like, I can't believe you wandered away. Can't believe you don't believe. He's not angry like sinners are sinning. I'm so mad at you, a sinner, for sinning. He rejoices over the lost sheep. I have found you. Throws him on his shoulders and brings it back. He goes, if that's not enough to tell you what I'm really like, they'll tell you another story. There's a woman. She has an inheritance, and her inheritance is 10 valuable coins. She goes, she loses one of the coins. And who in their right mind has an entire life savings inheritance, loses 1/10 of it, and is like, no big deal. 10% of my life savings. She goes, She's flipping furniture to find that last coin. And that's what Jesus says. He goes, I'm not okay with 9/10 of my inheritance. I am not okay. I didn't come back for a whole bunch of believers in America or a whole bunch of believers in just Europe or a whole bunch of believers in just Iran. He goes, I am not okay till I have 10/10 of my inheritance. And He flips the furniture to find the one. In both of them, it is the one. And then you get to the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son wasn't just a guy who wandered away from church, got into drugs, and hopefully Jesus gets him back. The prodigal was someone who never knew the Father's love. He may have been near the Father, around the Father, church on the corner, but he didn't know the Father's love. And our Father is shown as someone who scans the horizon waiting for the one to return to Him. So the 3.2 billion are like a lost coin. They're like a lost sheep. They're like a son waiting to come home. They're not a number. They're not a statistic. They're a real name and a real face. And every one of you in the room is going to have the opportunity to stand in front of that real face and know that real name and lead them to their real father. And the way that we see the 3.2 billion reach is a whole bunch of ones that are willing to love the one. And I just want to pray as we close here that God would absolutely obliterate you for the one today. That he would grip your heart for the nations. He would grip your heart for specific nations. That even as we pray, you would see faces. You would hear names. You would hear the whisper of different nations in your ear that God would begin to speak to you even right now. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence in the room. And you are the great missionary. For 2,000 years, you've been sent across the earth. So Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would come and bombard this room today. Come and release revelation in this room today. I'm asking God, you would move in our hearts today. What I'm asking, you would whisper the names of nations in this room. You would whisper the names of people groups, Father. And I pray for a great faith to rise in this room for seemingly impossible situations, God. Seemingly impossible. Father, great faith would rise in this room. I'm asking you to show them faces right now, God. Would you whisper names, Lord? Would you show them a little bit of a glimpse of their future, of how you are going to lead them down the road, God? I pray they'd even have a fresh burden for the university campuses of America, Lord. University campuses of Europe, Lord. The university campuses of East Africa, Father. I just pray you would grip them, Lord, for Egypt, God. I ask in this room you would plant seeds for the nations right now. And it might be 1 year, or 2 years, or 3 years of training or preparation before they go. But God, I pray, plant the seed today. Plant the seed, Father. And give us tears, God. Give us tears for the one. Give us passion for the one. Give us joy for the one. Every time you found your coin, your sheep, or your son, you rejoiced, God. Father, give us the rejoicing of seeking and saving the lost, God. Give us the joy of being those who are running after those who have never heard the gospel before. Would I pray some in this room would have the privilege of being the first time that a person has ever heard the name of Jesus in their lives. Whether it's in a remote Tibetan valley, Father, whether it's in a mountain range in Central Asia, Lord, whether it's in the deserts of Morocco, Lord, I just pray that some in this room would have the great privilege of being the first representation of Jesus to peoples around the earth, God. Grip us with this today. I pray that everything that would hold us back would fall away, God. Everything and every hindrance in every person's mind, that I never could raise enough money, Lord, obliterate that. That I don't have what it takes, destroy that, God. That I'm not the type of personality, destroy that, God. Not only your personality types, you're not concerned about the Enneagram, Lord. You're not looking for a certain disc test person, Lord. You are just looking for someone with a giant yes in their heart, Father. So I just pray, let the yes in Circuit Riders rise for the nations, God. I pray that this movement would touch multiple nations around the world. Father, this movement would have the privilege of sending hundreds and thousands to the unreached around the world, God. So we just say yes to everything you're gripping our hearts with today. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a minute, pray in the Spirit, and let him speak to your heart. Just a minute. So let him whisper anything he wants to whisper. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.